Well, today we are starting a new sermon series. We finished up the Apostles' Creed over the summer. Today, a new sermon series through the Gospel of Luke. Now, if you're visiting with us today, let me say a few things. First of all, you know, we're a biblical church. Our desire is to preach and teach the Bible. We really believe that to come to faith, but also to grow in faith, we need constant instruction and encouragement from God's word, right? The Bible says that God uses his word in our life to instruct us, to equip us, to challenge us, to correct us, to train us to follow Jesus. And that's what we want. And so usually when we preach, we're preaching from the Bible and we try to go through books of the Bible. And that's what we'll be doing this fall and into next year, certainly through Luke, taking a passage at a time and just going through, what does this text say? What is God saying to us through it? Now, why Luke? Why are we starting Luke? Well, it's time for us to do a gospel. We've been a church now for 3 years, and we've not yet done a gospel. We want to have a balanced diet, so to speak, and so I wanted to do one, and Luke is my personal favorite, at least for the moment. And so I'm excited about getting into this gospel with us this fall. Last introductory comment, who was Luke? Right, the author of Luke and Acts, it was a single author. The author never names himself specifically, but very early on in church tradition, like in the second century, we find the gospel unanimously, being ascribed to Luke, the gospel according to Luke. This was the travel companion of Paul. There's several sections in the book of Acts where the author, the writer of Acts, talks about, we were doing this and we went here. So he was there with Paul as he traveled. And we know from other reasons that it is Luke, his travel companion, who wrote this. Luke was a doctor. Paul refers to him in Colossians 4 as the beloved physician. And while we don't have many more personal details about Luke or his life, we know that he was active in ministry in the early church, and as we will see, is well qualified to write this account of Jesus' life and ministry. So that being said, let's read our first section together. We're just going to look at how Luke introduces the passage this morning, Luke 1, 1 through 4. Follow along with me as I read this. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in recent years, I think it's fair to say one of the phrases that's become more well known to us is that of fake news. This has been, you might even say it's been the decade of fake news. It's not uncommon to hear politicians of either side of the aisle saying that a particular story that paints them in a negative light, well, that's just fake news. Now, and of course, unfortunately, that is a reality in our world. There's lots of examples, we won't go through them here, but of news over the last decade that either has been totally false and fabricated or intentionally misleading, intended to deceive people. Now, fake news isn't new. I imagine that the fact that people have given untrue reporting intended to deceive people goes all the way back to the beginning of the world, basically. It's part of our human sinful nature to spin and deceive. Yet, we have to say that with the rise of the internet, social media, and now AI, the ability to spread news stories that are fake all over the globe in a matter of minutes, well, that is new. And we have to be on guard about that, right? There's lots of websites and lots of people giving you advice. Here's how you can spot fake news. You have to ask questions. Where's the source? Where is it coming from? Is it corroborated by anything else, right? You have to do these things now. Now, I say all that as we begin the Gospel of Luke this morning because Luke is one of the four primary source documents that we have to the life, teaching, and ministry of Jesus Christ. And Luke begins his account. He goes out of his way in this introduction to make sure we understand this is an account that can be trusted, right? This is not fake news. This is not fiction. This is not Luke had a dream or a vision that he's written down, but not based in anything real. No, he goes out of his way to tell us this account of Jesus is a trustworthy account. It's one that's based on eyewitness reporting of the events. And Luke himself, as he says, has followed all these things closely for some time and reported them accurately so that we can have certainty about these things, certainty about Christ and what he has done. So as we begin Luke this morning, this is what we're going to focus on. Luke is a trustworthy account about Jesus. It's not fake news. It's good news of great joy for all people, good news that we can be certain about, good news that we really can base our life off of. So for our intro sermon today, I want to talk first of all about what Luke says about his subject, Luke's subject. What is this book about? Then we'll look at Luke's sources. Where is he getting this information? And then finally, we'll consider Luke's purpose. What does he hope this account of Jesus is going to do in our life? So Luke's subject, let's start there. As Luke begins his gospel, he tells us, what is this book about? We see it right in verse 1, right? It's a book about Jesus. No surprise there. Luke's gospel is ultimately about Jesus, as he puts it. It's a narrative of the things that have been accomplished. Another word for that would be fulfilled, which I'll come back to. It's a narrative about the things that have been accomplished among us recently about Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't specifically name Jesus, but we know as the narrative goes on, that's what he's talking about. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that he notes in verse 1 that this book is not the only book that's been written about Jesus. In fact, he mentions that many other people have been writing stuff about Jesus and what's been going on in these days, which we have to say shows, on the one hand, the massive impact of Jesus. Right? We have more written about Jesus than we know about the Emperor Tiberius, who was the emperor, the Roman emperor, during the life of Jesus. Which is really astounding if you think of it, that a Jewish carpenter from a small town would have this much written about him in ancient world just shows something happened with this man, something utterly unique and astounding that all of these accounts have come down to us. Well, yes, it did, and we're going to read about it. We're going to read about why there's so many accounts of Jesus. But you have to ask, too, why is Luke writing another book? If there's all these other books about Jesus, why is he going to write another one? And I suppose you might say, is something wrong? Are the other accounts of Jesus inaccurate in some way and he's writing to correct? You can't rule that out. That doesn't seem like the most likely scenario. He says himself, it seemed good to me also to add this account, which gives us more of the impression that his purpose is not to correct. Luke is writing this gospel to build upon what has already been written about Jesus. As one who's followed events closely for some time, Luke has unique information and unique perspective that he can give to the life and ministry and the stories about Jesus, and he wants to add that. I mean, that's the great benefit of having four different gospels. Have you ever wondered why there's four? Why God just didn't give us one super gospel? Why do we have four? Why do we need four? And at least one answer to that is that Jesus Christ is such a gigantic figure, such a glorious figure, that you need more than one gospel to see the many different sides of Jesus. I mean, even with us mere mortals, this is the case, right? I mean, how many biographies are there of a figure like George Washington? Or Abraham Lincoln? And I don't know the answer to that question, but I know it's more than one. I know there's a lot of biographies written about George Washington. And why is that? Well, because no single biography can capture the complexity of a person, right? Different biographies share the same basic shape and facts would be the same, and yet they can bring out unique perspectives that wouldn't be there. I'm very, very slowly reading through a biography of George Washington, actually, and this particular author includes correspondence that Washington had with his mother. And you can read notes that he wrote to his mom. Well, not every biography has that. That gives you a little bit, just a little bit of insight, a perspective on the character and the personality of Washington that you might not get somewhere else. Well, if that's true with us mere mortals, I mean, how could a single biography capture Jesus Christ, the God-man, right? It's impossible. It'd be impossible for 1,000 biographies, but we needed more than one. As John says in his gospel, if all the things that Jesus did and said were written down, no amount of books could possibly contain them. There's so much out there. So each gospel that we have is similar, contains the same basic story of Jesus, and yet it does give us some unique perspective, unique angle into understanding Jesus and his work. One ancient writer or writer from a previous generation used the illustration of a great mountain. If you're standing and looking up at a great mountain, you can't see the whole mountain. You can only write about the part that you see. But there's all these other parts of the mountain that you can't get to. So God, as it were, stationed 4 different men around the great mountain to write down what they see. And together, we have this unique picture of Jesus Christ. And of course, Luke does have some uniqueness to him. He shares so much with other gospels, and yet he does have like some material, specific material that's not in any of the others. He had some unique sources. The whole first 2 chapters, for the most part, are unique to him. There's unique parables that he includes that aren't in any of the other gospels. And he also has unique emphases. Right, specific things that he wants us to make sure we understand about Jesus. So we'll see these as we go through. I don't want to spend too long this morning, but one of the things we see right in the first verse when he talks about compiling a narrative of the things that have been, again, the ESV says accomplished. I think a better word is fulfilled. A lot of other translations use fulfilled, which just gets at how Luke already views Jesus. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. There's not something radically new happening. In Jesus, God is bringing to fulfillment so many of the promises he had given to his people Israel. We'll see that as we go through the book. Certainly, Luke emphasizes prayer in a way that other gospels do not. Luke goes out of his way to tell us that Jesus went off to pray by himself, that these aren't mentioned in the other gospels. He also includes several parables on prayer that are unique to him. This is important for Luke that we know that Jesus Christ gave himself to prayer and calls us to be people of prayer. The last thing I'll say here is just an emphasis. Luke clearly has an emphasis on God's love for those whom society often views as intolerable or outcasts. Children, women, the poor, the disabled, the diseased. We'll see that as we go through. So Luke's subject. But now let's mention Luke's sources. This is the second point. Where is Luke getting this information? It's a valid question. Where is this coming from? Because Luke tells us in verse 1 that he himself is not an eyewitness. So some of the Gospels were written by eyewitnesses of the events. They traveled with Jesus. They were with him. That's not Luke. Luke tells us that. He's not himself one of the apostles. He was not an eyewitness. His information about Jesus is coming from other sources. Now, what are those? Well, some of those certainly would be the other narratives that he mentions in verse 1. He already mentions many have already undertaken writing stories about Jesus. Now, it's really interesting to ask, what are those other narratives? Do we still have them? And I believe, and a lot of people suspect, that one of the writings he's referring to is the Gospel of Mark. That Mark was written previous to both Matthew and Luke, and both Matthew and Luke used Mark as one of their sources. I think that's very possible, seems plausible to me. But that's not all he says. There's other sources as well. Notice particularly what he says in verse 2. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. So Luke is saying a lot of my source material is taken from eyewitness testimony from those who saw Jesus, were with Jesus, and have shared that testimony. They've been delivered down to me. Now, who is he referring to here? Well, certainly that includes the 12 apostles. They were those who were with Jesus from the beginning. They traveled with Jesus. They saw his miracles. They ate with Jesus, slept with Jesus, right? They were there the night he was betrayed. They saw him raised from the dead. So certainly the 12 apostles are being referred to here. And if you read the book of Acts, you know that the 12 apostles play the lead role in sharing their eyewitness testimony about Jesus, calling people to faith and to trust. But it's not exclusively the 12 that are eyewitnesses. We know Luke goes out of his way in Luke chapter 8 to mention that there were many women who traveled with Jesus and his disciples, that traveled with him all the time. We know from 1 Corinthians 15, which we read earlier, that it wasn't just the apostles that were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus appeared to over 500 people at one time, we read. You know, Luke includes a story at the end of his gospel, Luke 24, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, where he appears and actually walks miles with two disciples. And one of the disciples remains unnamed, but the other disciple Luke names, Cleopas. And a lot of scholars, I think rightfully, think, why does Luke name one and not the other? It's because Cleopas was his source. Cleopas is the one who told him about this event that Jesus walked with him. That's where he got the information from, this eyewitness. And there were many more. I mean, think about all of the people that Jesus healed in his ministry. Think about if you were the mother of the son whom Jesus raised from the dead. You're going to be telling that story the rest of your life. You didn't travel all the way with Jesus, but you've got a testimony to give. Think about the lepers who Jesus touched and cleansed, right? This man is sharing testimony until he dies about Jesus. So there are all of these eyewitness testimonies in the early years after Jesus' resurrection. So the point of this is that the story that Luke tells us here is based on eyewitness testimony to events that happened. This is true for all of the Gospels, right? All of them were written in the first generation after the events taking place, when many of those who were eyewitnesses who were with Jesus were still alive and sharing the story that they knew about Jesus. Luke, for example, scholars believe was written anywhere from the 60s to the 80s. Somewhere in that range, we're not going to get into what's better, but even if you take the later date, let's just take the later date, Luke wrote this in the 80s, that's still within the lifetime of those who traveled with Jesus. I mean, if you were 30 years old when Jesus died, we assume 33 AD, and Luke wrote in the 80s, well, you'd be about 80 when Luke wrote this gospel. You would still be alive. Many people would still be alive. It's within the lifetime. So I say all of this because I want us to have confidence as we begin Luke's gospel that what we're reading is reliable. This is so important, right? Our faith is in Jesus Christ. We look to him for our hope and salvation, but it is true that our knowledge of Jesus comes to us, not exclusively, but primarily through the four Gospels. And so it's not surprising to me that enemies of the faith will seek to undermine our confidence in the Gospels and have done so, right? And there are many ways today that people say, oh, you can't believe the Bible. You can't trust the Gospels. I'm going to go through some of these really fast. Maybe you've heard some of these. You can't trust the Gospels because they were written hundreds of years after the events, and so it's based on legend. Have you heard that? Well, that's just, can I say it's fake news? It's fake news, right? We just say it. Nobody believes that. They're just repeating something that's not true. They were all written in the first generation of the events that happened. Even people that don't believe the Bible acknowledge that that's the case. Or what about this one? You can't believe the Gospels because they're biased. They're written by believers, and so you can't trust anything they say. Well, it is true that the Gospels were written by believers in Jesus. We would expect that to be the case, right? Most people who write a book about something do so because they're interested in the subject. It would be very strange if a non-believer wrote a book about Jesus Christ. And it's also true that the gospel writers want us to believe. I mean, John says that. I'm writing these things to you so that you might believe. Luke's writing so that we might have certainty about Jesus. But does that mean we can't trust what they're saying? No, that's a false dichotomy, right? Just because they're Christians doesn't mean their testimony is inaccurate. Some say the gospels have been corrupted over time, over hundreds of years or generations, thousands of years. The story has been changed or there's been mistakes in copying. And no, again, that's fake news. We have thousands of manuscripts, and we know with about 98% certainty that what we have in the gospels is what was written, and the 2% that there are some uncertainty doesn't affect anything important. Some say the Gospels contradict each other, right? So you can't trust them, right? The way they tell the story shows they're filled with contradictions. Now, it is true that the Gospels tell the same story with different details because they're telling it from different angles, right? I would say that's a mark of authenticity, right? When you have multiple witnesses to the same event, they don't tell the story in exactly the same way. Now, just to reference that horrible tragedy we prayed about, the Minnesota shooting this week, I listened to at least 3 different news outlets report on this story, and not one of them reported it exactly the same way. Some of them, they had different people speaking. They had different angles coming in. And if they all had the exact same wording and story, I would suspect one of them was plagiarizing the other. It would be, to me, a sign that it wasn't authentic. And then finally, let me just say one more. This is more recent, but some people are now saying, well, you can't trust the Gospels because there was all these other Gospels included, or sorry, all these other Gospels that were not included in the Bible that should have been, right? Like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter. We now have this. Let me say something about this. There's a reason why the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter were not included in the Bible. They're not trustworthy. Let's take the Gospel of Thomas just as a test case. I don't know if you've ever read this, but Gospel of Thomas, supposedly written by the Apostle Thomas, was written, scholars agree, no earlier than the mid-second century. So it's already much, much later than the 4 Gospels we have. And so that means it is a fake. It couldn't possibly have been written by the Apostle Thomas. He was dead by the time this gospel was written. The early church fathers knew of the Gospel of Thomas, and all of them rejected it as a fake. And now, if you read this gospel, and I encourage you to read it, I really do. If you read any of these supposed other gospels, you will find very quickly that there's something radically different about these compared to the ones that are in our Bible. For the Gospel of Thomas, some of those differences are, one, it's only a list of saints. So it doesn't actually recount anything Jesus did. It's only a handful of about 100 different sayings that Jesus said. So nothing about his life, nothing about his death, nothing about his resurrection. Jesus is just a wise teacher kind of idea. And some of the sayings clearly are copied from the Gospels, but others of them, frankly, are just weird and strange, and they clearly reflect the heresy of what's called Gnosticism, right? The idea that it's through secret knowledge that we're saved, and very strange. Read it. I'll just give you one quote. This is my personal favorite. So supposedly, the Gospel of Thomas tells us that Peter comes and says to Jesus, "Tell Mary to leave us, for women are not worthy of life." And Jesus said, "I myself shall lead her in order to make her male, so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every woman who will make herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven." So it's just weird. And it reflects a Gnostic view of the body. I mean, this not only contradicts the other Gospels, it contradicts all of the Bible. This is why, my point in all of this is, I want you to know there's good reasons why the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter were not included. It wasn't some political conspiracy. It was that the four Gospels we have are trustworthy and reliable, written in the first generation based on eyewitness reporting. These other Gospels just weren't. And it's just obvious if you read them. So I want you to trust the Gospel accounts. They're not based on visions. They're not based on legends. Rather, as John says, which we read, that which we've seen, that which we've touched, that's what we've heard with our ears. This is what we proclaim to you. They saw Jesus. They touched Jesus. It's not a legend. It's not a dream. This happened. And Luke has access to these eyewitnesses. He was a travel companion of Paul. He's followed all of these things carefully, and he's laid down for us this orderly account of the life of Jesus for our good. And that leads to the last point to consider this morning, which is just Luke's purpose. Why did he write this account? And he tells us right in verse 4. He tells us the effect he wants his gospel to have on us, namely, that we might have certainty about the things we've been taught or heard about Jesus. Now, he addresses this to Theophilus, this guy Theophilus. Let me say a quick word about that. Who is Theophilus? Some people think that because the name Theophilus means lover of God, that it's not an actual person, but it's Luke's way of saying, I'm addressing everyone who loves God. That's possible, but I think better to see Theophilus as a real person. Luke gives him a title, Most Excellent Theophilus, which would seem to indicate that. He's an important person. He has some background in the faith. Some people think maybe he's funding Luke's book. That's why he's writing it. Or maybe it's just someone Luke knows, and he's interested in sharing the gospel with him. He's interested in helping this person grow in their faith. And I would say, I hope we all have someone like that in our life. I hope we all have a Theophilus that we are able to share and help grow and disciple in faith of Jesus Christ. But fortunately, we don't need to know exactly who he is because Theophilus drops out and we're left. Luke's purpose is ultimately for us. Luke is written for us to give us greater certainty in Christ so that we love him more, trust him, and follow him. So let me finish just by saying this. Wherever we are with respect to our knowledge of Jesus, our understanding of him, our faith in him, Luke's gospel is for you. Right? Maybe you know very little about Jesus. Maybe you've never read any of the Bible or any of the Gospels. There's many people who have never done that. Maybe you've never really been in a church before. Let me tell you, Luke's gospel is for you. You know, come along with us on this journey and you will meet Jesus. You will learn from this primary source document inspired by God who he was, what he was like. Or maybe you're someone who's really searching for spiritual truth, we might say. Maybe you just know there has to be something bigger than just me. There has to be a greater purpose and meaning in life. Maybe you look out at the world and you say, there has to be some creator. All of this couldn't have just happened from nothing, but I don't know where to start. How do I even start this search? And I want to tell you, Luke's gospel is for you. Luke has written this for you. Come along with us, see Jesus, and you will find that the God that you seek can be found. In fact, this God's been seeking you all along. Maybe you're on the fence about Jesus. Maybe you're someone who has been raised in the church. You've heard about Jesus most of your life, your entire life, maybe. You've received a lot of instruction, but you've never committed to Jesus. You've not yet submitted your life to him. You're on the fence. There's something holding you back. You're not sure. How do I know that this is the promises of God are true? How do I know that the cost of following Jesus is really going to be worth it? How can I be sure this one is really from God? And I want to tell you, Luke's gospel is for you as well. He's writing to give you certainty about who Christ is. Come along with us on this journey. Or maybe you're struggling with doubt this morning. Maybe you professed faith in Jesus, you've been baptized, you're a church member, but your profession of faith was a long time ago, and honestly, you haven't felt close to God or to Jesus for some time. Some things have happened in your life recently or in recent years that make you wonder, is Jesus really there? Is he really there for me? How do I know I'm not wasting my life doing this Christian thing? And I want to tell you, Luke's gospel is for you too, to give you certainty, to show you Christ, his glory, his greatness. Know that you can trust him. Maybe you're walking confidently with Jesus this morning. And praise God, I want to tell you Luke's gospel is for you as well. Right? And as we read this account, the Holy Spirit will take the word that he has inspired and use it to increase our faith, our hope, and our love for Jesus as we go along over the next months. Luke's gospel is for all of us. It's written that we might have certainty that our faith in Jesus is not a blind faith. It's not wishful thinking. It's rooted in what Christ has accomplished in history for us. Jesus really came into this world. He really lived a perfect life. He really did die for sinners. He really did rise again from the dead. He really is seeking and saving the lost. This is a true and trustworthy account of Jesus, the salvation he accomplished, the salvation he offers to us today. It's not fake news. It's good news. Good news of great joy for all people. The Savior has come. God is at work among us. Receive him and rejoice. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we begin this journey through Luke's gospel, I do pray that you would be at work in our life, wherever we are at with respect to Jesus, to do what Luke has said is his desire, to bring us to certainty about Jesus. Certainty that he is who he said he was and truly is the Savior of all who seek him. Lord, build us up in our faith, our hope, and our love these next several months as we get to know Jesus better from your word. We ask this in his name. Amen.